work of John the Baptist, the word of what he is doing, has spread a long way. You know, that has brought, you know, some of these others to come and to see what's going on. Well, perhaps this is going to lead us into some other discussion here. We're going to begin reading at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So that would be John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. And some questions here. Just to kind of work through and think about this portion of the text. So it's interesting to see as the story unfolds that there are seekers of the prophesied Messiah who've come looking for him. And again, we're talking about some who have traveled some way. Jesus said to them, here's one of our questions. Jesus said to him, "What do you seek?" Well, what were they looking for, according to the text? What does the text tell us? What were they looking for? The Messiah. I mean, how would they know to look for the Messiah? John's been spreading the word, but you know, John's a long way from their home. Now, so the word is spread. What else, Rick?
Well, I was going to say John the Baptist has been making way.
Yeah. Making the way.
But I mean, obviously, there was a lot of anticipation even in that day and time about the Messiah, because you know, this has been 400 years now.
God's been silent for 400 years. And some of the last prophets had spoke of the day of the coming of the Messiah. You know, and certainly the major prophets spoke about such things. So Jews who were devout with regard to what the prophets had said knew that there would come a time when the Messiah would come. And so they must be curious. Is this it? Is this him? Is this who it is?
Well, also, you know, when the birth of Christ, there was a lot of talk about that also because of those that came, three wise men.
Okay.
They had come, and then, of course, Herod had been killing the children, and under. So there had been, you know, that talk also. And of course, I know this is like 25, 30 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah, this is like 30 years after that. But do you suppose that's been talked about some? I mean, I'm thinking, yes, you know, that, and so I'm thinking this is kind of a much waited for event. Emily, do you have any?
Well, two things. There's the prophecy of Daniel about the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
They would have had knowledge of that, obviously.
Sure.
And then also, it seems like there is a renewed energy on the part of the devil at this time.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Lord's on earth, we have demon possession.
Mm-hmm.
So there are things maybe happening supernaturally.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
This is a peculiar time in some ways. Some things that are happening and some things that's going to happen over the next 3 years where the power of Jesus is going to be seen by many. And so, yeah, I think we're talking about a time where the curiosity of Jews who had some concern about what God says, they were looking for something. And so as word has made it all the way around to the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, there are some who have said, "Let's go see this John the Baptizer. Let's go ask him some questions. Let's go see what he's saying." And so as these have arisen, these two disciples of John, these followers of John, so to speak, there, behold, is the Lamb of God. Interesting coincidence.
I know we're told somewhere that all of Jerusalem and Judea was going out to see John. So I guess there was a buzz.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good point, too. You know, that there was no secret that John was baptizing. I get the impression in some of the other Gospels that there was a lot of people going out to the river and seeing what was going on, and many who were being baptized, this baptism of repentance. So word is spreading. And so imagine even how, you know, this the word continues to spread, or is going to spread after, you know, the Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus. Now John the Baptist, with even greater conviction, is able to give testimony and say, I'm the eyewitness. The Lord had told me this is what to look for. I saw it happen. So now things are, in my mind, we've hit fast forward now as far as some events that are starting to unfold. So when Jesus said to these two disciples, come and see. They said, where are you staying? Come and see. What did they do? They came to see. That's right. You know, they followed him. And so this is the beginning of Jesus calling some who are going to be his closest disciples, those who are going to become his apostles. And they stayed with Jesus, it says. You know, that's like pretty amazing to me. You know, that they stayed with Jesus, and you try to imagine that. The excitement that they must have felt regarding what they have found. Remember, they came looking for something. And you know how it feels. If you've looked for a long time for something that you're trying to put your hands on, and then you find it, there's an excitement with that. Well, imagine how this must feel. I mean, we're not talking about finding a lost coin on the floor. I mean, they have found the Messiah. And now the Messiah has said, come and see. And they stay with him. Just try to wrap your arms around that, you know, as the story unfolds. You know, there, over the course of time, been many, many great discoveries made. But there's not too many who can claim in this way that they have discovered the Messiah. And so this is kind of incredible. Okay, so another question. Why was there no hesitancy on the part of these seekers? Well, we've kind of answered it already, but this is who they were looking for. There's no reason to hesitate. They have found what they have looking for. Okay, who was the first to follow Jesus? And when he came to know this was to Christ, what did he do? So, who was the first? What? Yeah, in that regard, in a sense, John the Baptist, perhaps the first. But of these disciples that Jesus said, follow me, Andrew, we find Andrew. Now, there's two disciples, but I'm only finding one that's identified here. Did you catch that? I mean, verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, who's the other?
John.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking, too. Remember, throughout the book of John, John doesn't really identify himself. He doesn't talk about himself, remember? And so I'm getting the impression here that the other one is John, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, you know, who would become the Apostle. That's on our hand. Yeah.
Well, just, you know, we noticed, I think, in an earlier class that Peter and Andrew and James and John were all partners in a fishing business. And James and John, I mean, John and Andrew were the younger brothers, apparently, by the way, they're listed. So you could see them hanging out together.
Yeah.
Possibly. You know.
Come see what I found. I mean, imagine the excitement. Don't you suppose that while they've been fishing, they've talked about this just a little bit? When is he going to come? The prophets have said the Messiah would come. When's that going to be? Can you imagine how they've talked about Jehovah? God hasn't said anything for hundreds of years. When is this going to happen? And so now the excitement as these things are unfolding here. Now, what Andrew did, I can't help but make a point of this. What Andrew did was something very noble. When he found the Messiah, he went and told somebody else about it. We have at times talked about that some more. I mean, I think this is just a powerful point right here. When you find Jesus, our responsibility then becomes going and telling others about him. And others are going to do that too, you know, as the text goes on. And he says in verse 41, it continues, and he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." The excitement with regard to that. And then in verse 37, there's this statement made. And they followed Jesus. Let's just think about that for a minute. And they followed Jesus. Now, what's the significance of that? Where do we need to go with that? What would you say?
They've been following John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And now they have discovered the real thing. There was less loyalty to the preacher than there was to the...
Absolutely. Which is exactly what John had been preaching. That there is one coming whose sandals I am not worthy to strap. You know, we've said before, it's not about the preacher. It's about the one of whom we preach. And John demonstrated that. And we see that's what's happening when Jesus said to those disciples, "Come follow me." Well, they weren't followers of John the Baptist anymore. Now they were followers of the Messiah. Other thoughts with that?
Yeah. Well, it says they heard him speak.
Oh, good point. They weren't following blindly here. And it even, you know, it's even not just on what John said, but when they heard him speak.
It's interesting that there's absolutely no jealousy on the part of John Baptist. Mm-hmm. He says in the next chapter, he must increase, but I must decrease.
Right. Get their own followers.
TV preachers and whatnot, and mm-hmm. They're jealous of some other guy. He's got a bigger crowd or whatever. John is saying, "I'm not the one.
Right.
I must decrease, he must decrease."
That's right. That's good. Other thoughts? I saw another hand somewhere. Okay. All right. What's in a name? I mean, we see something here with the name of Simon Peter. You know, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, speaking of Simon, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Yeah, so what's in a name? There might be something here to a name. So Cephas in Hebrew means a stone, and Peter means a stone in Greek. Slightly different than a rock. There's kind of a difference between a stone and a rock in definition and in explanation. Jesus was making a point here, I think. What do you think it is? I mean, just here at this introduction with Simon Peter, there's a point being made. Where do we go with that?
You're going to be solid,
mm-hmm.
steadfast.
Mm-hmm.
There's
something with regard to strength in this idea of a stone. Of course, some have tried to make the claim that Peter is the rock. Now, even when you look at a definition of stone and rock, we're not talking about the same thing. There's something different there. Where would we go with this? Is there something else we can... Yeah.
A stone is a foundation.
A stone is a foundation. That's right. To build on. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say that very thing later. Jesus is making a point here about Peter being a stone. But you'd have to say that his church, that is Christ's church, is built on a rock. He would say that in Matthew 16. Some have tried to infer that's speaking of Peter as being the rock. No, no, no. When you just read the context there, that's not where that's going. And in fact, again, stone and rock, we're talking about two different things. And so that's not working well. Now, Peter, as has been said, Peter would help spread the gospel and would play an incredibly major part in doing that, but he was not the chief cornerstone. Who would that be? Well, Christ. Christ is going to be the chief cornerstone. Hold your finger here for a second. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we are years after Jesus has said these things. The ascension of Christ was 30 years before what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 2. And here was something the Apostle Paul said as he was speaking to those now who have become Christians. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." The role of the apostles would play should never be diminished. They're the foundation, building upon that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And so I think there's some things alluded to even back here in John chapter 1 when Jesus is introduced to Simon Peter. Now it's kind of interesting that in some of the parallel texts, and we're not really spending a lot of time in the parallel texts, but it's about this time, or shortly after that, Jesus calls some men to be called fishers of men, to be fishers of men. And some of these are the same ones that Jesus is going to make that claim to. You know, come and you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so these events, as we read the parallel text, we see just get a little bit more insight on some things that were happening and some things that were being said. Other comments on that portion of the text? There are some points continuing here as we go on in verse 43. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Several things that kind of stand out to me here in the text. Well, again, maybe it's a minor point, but, you know, Philip and Nathanael are from Bethsaida. That's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they've come a long way to come and to see John and to now, you know, be introduced to the Christ. And Nathanael, upon hearing that, you know, from Philip, "We have found him." You know, how did they know who to look for? Well, because of what Moses wrote in the law, because of what the prophets had said. We have found him. Jesus of Nazareth is who it is. Well, Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's kind of an interesting point. You know, I mean, there were some coming out of Nazareth with less than a wonderful reputation, I'm understanding. They didn't. This is not what they were expecting for their king. The one who would become the king of Israel is what they're looking for. From Nazareth? How could this be? But when Jesus says to Nathanael, "I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree, even before Philip said anything to you," Nathanael knew something was happening. He knew that this was the Christ. And so Jesus says to him, "Well, because I told you, you sat under the fig tree, you believe? If you think that is something, You just wait and see. He says, because you will see greater things than these. And so Jesus proves to Nathanael that in fact he is the person that was described of before. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of men. You know, Jesus has now, you know, confirmed this to Nathanael too. This was a sign, you would say, to Nathanael. What are some, is there any points in this that kind of stand out to you in this last part of this text? Anything that kind of stands out to Harry?
I was thinking about the thing, he comes out of Nazareth. Well, you remember later they're expecting him to be Lord over like an earthly kingdom.
Yes. Wouldn't you kind of expect the king to be someone who comes out of Jerusalem or someplace such as this? You know, Nazareth was just a little old town. You know, it wasn't a big place. And yet, this is what Jesus is known by, Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't born there. Actually, he was born in Bethlehem. But he's known of as Jesus of Nazareth, which is kind of an interesting thought we'll touch on here in a moment, maybe. Other thoughts? Anything else that kind of stands out to you here?
Well, to the point of Nazareth, some have speculated that perhaps Nathanael was thinking that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, which was fairly common knowledge.
Yes.
Over John chapter 7.
That's right.
That was the discussion they were having. So he might be saying, how can this be the Messiah if he's from Nazareth?
That's right. That was my point, and I'd forgotten it. You're right. That is the point to be made. Right. Yeah, what else? There could be this reference. There's another point that comes to my mind with that. Where would the apostles see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? The ascension. Now that's what comes to my mind. There could be a reference to, I think, what you're talking about, insofar as certainly God has demonstrated his power that way before. And those Jews would be reminded of that and would know that. But of that. But now, here is Jesus saying, foretelling something that's going to come. That's a reminder of something that took place that maybe is being fulfilled now, but now as well, Jesus is making a prophecy of something that's going to take place, that he's telling Nathanael and these others who are going to be his apostles, and you are going to see this. Now, I don't think they can even begin to understand what he's talking about. But in Acts chapter 1, we see it. At the ascension of Christ. You know, as they stood there gazing up. You know, and the angel saying, well, why do you keep looking up into heaven this way? He's going to come in the clouds. You know. So Jesus is foretelling something that's going to happen later, which is kind of an interesting.
And if he was a true prophet, that what he was saying, they would see.
How do you know if a prophet is true? If the things that he says is true. Is it proven? That's right. You know, so that's going to be, and surely by then they've already seen who knows how many proofs, but that's one more even as he's ascending into heaven. Yeah, okay. Let's just look at the map here for just a moment and get our bearings. You know, we've been talking about, you know, just the distance that some have come. We talked last time about, you know, the baptism of John taking place down here, you know, around Bethabara, down in this area. And, you know, these new followers are coming from Bethsaida, you know, up here. They've come a long way. You know, it's about 50 miles or so approximately, you know, that they have come down to where John is baptizing. And let's see here. And here's just another interesting thought. I mean, as our text, you know, identifies here, you know, in John chapter 1, verse 44, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Is this confusing to you at all? I mean, where do we think of Peter being from? Is it Bethsaida? Capernaum. All right, what's going on here now? When this is saying, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, Listen, there's quite a display in Capernaum of the house that Peter, supposedly, the house that Peter lived in Capernaum. In fact, they have built a, I guess they call it a church. Is that, remember that structure over top of Peter's? Yeah, but they had another name to it. It's kind of to protect the you know, the foundation of Peter's house in Capernaum. We'll look at some pictures of that sometime down the road. Right, that's right, right across from there. And so it's pretty well known, you know, that Peter, you know, lived and spent a lot of time in Capernaum. Or, you know, and yet it says Philip was of Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. The reason I'm pointing this out is some would say, oh, wait a minute, I mean, the Bible is just contradicting itself here. How can this be? You know, there are these other passages here as well. Mark chapter 1, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered into the synagogue and he taught, and they were astounded, speaking of Jesus, and they were astounded at his teaching. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now we've got Simon in Capernaum. I mean, how do you work that out?
You lived in East Asheville a year ago.
That's right. Could someone say Joe of East Asheville? What about Jesus? I mean, Jesus has been identified here in John chapter 1 as Jesus of Nazareth. Where's he from? Bethlehem. And so... That's where he was born.
But he lived in Nazareth with his parents.
And you suppose perhaps the same thing could be true.
Lived in Egypt for a while too.
This is true too. And so my point here with Peter is that, well, where's he from? Bethsaida or Capernaum? Well, he's lived in both places. And so he might be known as being from, you know, both of these places. All right, John chapter 1. Any other thoughts, comments here on John chapter 1?
Well, no, I've always wondered, what was it that Nathanael was doing under the tree that caused Jesus to say, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no God"?
It's kind of a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus knowing where he was and how far away Nathanael was from there. And Jesus saw him.
I think that's the point. And what was he doing there? I suppose just sitting in the shade eating figs. I guess.
I think he was doing something spiritual in there because when Jesus saw him, he complimented him on having no deception in himself.
Yeah. Everything he says about Nathanael.
And it struck Nathanael.
Yeah.
That the fact that Jesus knew what he was doing under the fig tree made him say,
"Ha,
rather you are the Son of God."
Yeah. And I wouldn't know what else to offer on that, but that is kind of neat to kind of think that through. Any other thoughts? Chapter 1.
How many of you think there is a connection between Jacob's ladder and what he's talking about here? Because there's no other place that I can remember in Scripture that could reference any fulfillment of that dream. And that dream was put in Scripture for a reason.
Sure. There's got to be some purpose with that.
It's access to heaven.
That's right.
And that's what Jesus brought. That's
right.
To this earth, was access.
A fulfillment of that access.
It could also be prayers going up and answered prayers coming out.
Well, perhaps from those Jews who've been looking for the Messiah. Yeah. God willing, on Sunday morning, we are going into chapter 2, which is lesson 4. Make sure that you have that, and look forward to some discussion.